Hi, my name's Tyler Don Rosenquist, and this is Character in Context, and this week we're going to be talking about something entirely different than we usually talk about. The topic of today's program is when the miracles we pray for don't happen. As you may be aware, and I'm sorry if I'm going to cry on this one, but grief's not logical. It's not linear. It's crazy. And it's something that in Western culture we don't embrace, but we really should, because grief is the flip side of joy. We can't have joy if we're unwilling to grieve. And tragedies are worthy of grieving. We honor people by grieving them. It's important not to shut down the grieving process. Even though it makes us uncomfortable when we see it in others, we want to make it go away. We want them to feel better. But that's an awful thing to do to people. And I've been guilty of it in the past. I'm not used to death. And at the age of 50, that's odd. And I got a big dose of it over the last 10 days, between January 6th and 16th, and I've been getting a bigger dose of it since. But anyway, on January 16th, after a 10-day battle with just one thing after another, Yael Good, the 20-year-old daughter of my temple teacher, and many of yours as well, Joseph Good and his wife Debbie, passed away. She experienced brain death, and they had to remove her from life support, and she passed peacefully. Hey, Yael was great. I met Yael when she was, I think when she was 15 years old, at a Sukkot in central Missouri. I'd been learning from her dad for years, and I'm really introverted, and he's kept messaging me, telling me, because I was only a few hours away, no, you got to come up and meet me and Debbie, and come on. And finally I did come up for the afternoon with my husband and met Yael just briefly because, you know, she was off doing her teenager thing. And then the next year I went to Louisiana to a temple conference, and he, of course, was a speaker, and so I was teaching the kids, which is something I'm never going to do again. But I met Yael, and Yael was in my class, and she was great, and my kids met her, and my twin boys, who are just 2 years younger than her. And then a few months later, we went to Shavuot, and we ended up at their house for a few days. And, you know, she, for a while, she had a crush on my son, Matthew. They were, you know, they're close to the same age, and he's a good-looking kid, and she's a good-looking girl, and, you know, Debbie and I both thought maybe something might come of it. I think we both hoped that, you know, boys that age, they're totally oblivious. Now, she did get both my twins hooked on anime cartoons. Oh, I've been told they aren't cartoons, they're animation. That's Japanese animation. You know, they started out watching Sailor Moon with her. And now that they're adults with jobs and money, their rooms are filled with posters and figurines, so I guess it's fair to say I think about Yael every time I go into their room. And when she got sick suddenly 2 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago today, actually, it was a shock. They'd been in Israel, and a lot of people in the tour group, her dad leads tours, got that terrible flu that's going around Israel, but everyone recovered it. They came back, and Yael got sick again. And she came up with flu symptoms, and they took her, she started, her blood pressure started dropping, and she started passing out, and they took her in, and it seemed just like it happened so quickly. And she had a heart attack in the morning, on Tuesday morning, and I think it was Tuesday morning. It seems like yesterday, and it seems like 1,000 years ago. But we started praying, and people all over the world started praying for her. It was so confusing. And 10 days later, she was gone. And of course, you know, we have the hope in the resurrection, so I know I will see her again, I have no doubt. But, you know, people from around the world prayed for her. And I did my best to, what I do best, and that's to get people praying. And, you know, we've seen a ton of miracles for kids on my social media wall. And so I believe, and I am always full of hope, but this was a journey that I just wasn't prepared for and couldn't be prepared for. I did the normal things, you know, I prayed, I fasted, I just pleading with God for her life. And I remember praying with my son Andrew and his girlfriend, and at some point I cried out to exchange my life for hers. She's only 20, and I'm 50, and I've raised my kids, you know. It's strange what makes sense to us and what we're willing to do and say when our emotions are fully invested in something. And I know God doesn't work like that, so please don't send me corrective emails. None of us think entirely straight in times of trauma and crisis when someone we love is hurting. And there were thousands and thousands of people praying all over the world because Joe has earned a long reach, and his teachings have touched a multitude of people from many different Christian denominations and within Judaism as well. Prayers were offered by one of the best-known rabbis on earth, a Knesset member on the Temple Mount, and others, many others at the Western Wall. We all labored in prayer for her, for a miracle, in the hopes that God would intervene in the natural course of events to preserve and restore her life, but he didn't. And so what do we do? Is it cause to stop praying, to stop trusting? Did he betray us? Did he let us down? Did he owe us that miracle since enough of us were praying? Should we, you know, should the people who made this public feel embarrassed for God's reputation? Did he leave us out dry, you know, looking like fools? I want to talk about that because these questions are important. I'm sure that many of you feel really uncomfortable right now with my even asking these questions. We aren't supposed to ask these kind of questions, you know, except we see them all the time in the Psalms and the prophets. We're supposed to, you know, respond to these kind of questions with pat answers and platitudes, and to say, oh, well, the real miracle was such and such, and to speculate about that instead. But the Bible doesn't support that kind of sidestepping and the making of excuses for God. Let's talk about what our prayers and petitions are and are not. Let's ask if our expectations are reasonable or unreasonable, if our faith is justified or unjustified. Let's not take the easy way out and point out that every day is a miracle or every breath is a miracle or whatever. The subject here, the one that we're going to confront head on, is what do we do and how should we react when the specific miracle that we prayed for and hoped for does not happen, and the worst happens instead. You know, I used to struggle with it for years as a special needs mom and as a barren woman. You know, I've personally seen a lot of bona fide miracles. You know, and if you followed me for years on social media, you know that. And everyone wants the miracles, right? But no one wants to live through the kind of trauma that makes miracles necessary, right? Because miracles are always a response to trauma. Or not always, but usually, okay? We just want to see the miracles. We want to experience them. We want to have our faith boosted. We want to get out of the consequences of our own actions. Or maybe we want to lend credibility to what we're preaching and lend the illusion of divine approval to our doctrinal and life choices. We want those miracles so we will not suffer through the trials we were promised as believers, and that come upon all people regardless of their salvation status to make us famous. So, what is a miracle? I mean, that's an important first question right there. What is a miracle? Miracles are things that it's not only things that don't usually happen, but they're things that shouldn't happen. Miracles God invading our reality and making something happen that has no business happening. Reality is suspended. Sometimes the laws of physics are suspended. Time and space are suspended in order for God to act and do something that cannot be explained by normal means. All right? But miracles aren't normal. And I think we get in a lot of trouble with that as believers because we get this idea that miracles should become normal once we're believers. But if that was the case, then they wouldn't be miracles. They would be our everyday life. And the truth is, we do experience more miracles when we become believers. Of course we do. But we should never view them as normal. We should never view them as something we deserve. We should never view them as something that we have coming to us. That's where people get in trouble. That's where, like, the prosperity gospel gets in trouble. Prosperity gospel assumes that God owes us miracles through the covenant and through our obedience and through that sort of stuff. But that kind of thinking reduces the sense of awe that we have when God breaks into our reality with something miraculous. We stop being in awe of His majesty and in awe of who He is. So we all prayed for Yael. Or maybe you didn't know anything about it. But if you did, I'm betting you prayed. So the first question I want to answer is, what is prayer? And prayer is something that's often misunderstood. But prayer is like petitions to a king. We don't have kings anymore. And so a lot of times it's very confusing. We don't think about what it would be like in the ancient world to have a boon to ask of the only person who can grant it. Like if you've got a relative in jail, or if you are in debt, or if you need something, if your village needs something, you would go to the king. And you would ask him to alleviate your burden. You would ask him to set your relative free from prison. You would ask him to give you seed for your fields. We call this, in scholarly world, we call this patron-client relations, where someone below asks someone way above them in the social scale for a favor. And that's what prayer is, except when we pray, we're praying not to a human being like a king who does have limitations, whose wisdom is limited, whose resources are limited, whose abilities to grant things are limited. When we pray, we're presenting our petitions to someone who can do anything, because unlike pagan gods, they're not part of the system. They're not subject to fate, okay? Our God, He is the creator of the system. He is outside the system. There is nothing He can't do. There is nothing He can't accomplish. There is no law of science that He can't, as we understand it, that he can't upend and circumvent in order to get what he done, what he wants to do. And so obviously our expectations are higher in what can be done. We don't hold God to the same limitations we would hold a human king to, because he is God. But we must never forget that these are petitions. We're asking. We have no guarantee that we will get what we ask for, because he is God. And when we, sometimes I say contracted with him for eternal life by agreeing to his covenant through Yeshua, our Messiah, when we accepted the blood and of Yeshua shed on the cross for our sins, when we received salvation, we got eternal life. And apart from that, you know, God doesn't actually owe us anything else except for what he promised us. Okay, he's got some promises, and we can count on him to fulfill his promises to us. All right, but he didn't promise that he was going to save us from everything or rescue us from everything. As believers, we go through terrible things. I can tell you terrible things I've gone through, even things that are incredibly rare to go through. And although we were delivered in the end, it wasn't easy. And he didn't make the path as smooth for us as he could have. Sometimes the path was incredibly rocky until one day, you know, the trial was over. And but we lived with consequences afterwards, not because we'd done anything wrong, but because bad things happen to everyone, whether you're a believer or not. But because we are covenant partners with God, not covenant equals, but covenant partners, we're both in the same covenant. Because of that, we have the privilege of going before his throne and asking him for help. That is prayer. That's part of prayer. That's a big part of prayer. So, second question is, what is God's obligation when it comes to prayer? Well, he's promised that he will hear us. And that's huge. That's like, if you were in the ancient world and you had a king, the king had an open door policy to you, which was, you didn't have to clear your way through the crowds, and you didn't have to wait in some huge line. You didn't have to go through your local magistrate or satrap, or satrap. And you didn't need to go through channels. You know, we don't need to go through channels to get our petitions presented before God. That's huge. That's huge. So he's promised that he would hear our prayers. And it is true that unrepentant sin, and that's, I'm not talking about chatat sin where it's unintentional, where we really don't know we're doing wrong. Pesha. Rebellious, willful, in your face, hating God, sin. That kind of sin gets in the way of his hearing our prayer, but very few sins actually fall under that category. But if we're not guilty of that kind of gross malfeasance on purpose in his face, he has promised to hear our prayers. And just being heard is amazing. And that is why we have hope, not just, you know, because we know that there is eternal life in the future, But we have hope because we know that when we pray, he hears us. And so we hope because we know that as long as he has heard our petition, there's no guarantee that he will grant us our petition, but there's a chance. And that's why we always must pray. That's why we always have hope. We can always present our petitions before him. And I'll tell you something. There were things that I knew that were going on with Yael that I never shared. And that I will never share. And they made it difficult, definitely, to hope in what the doctors could do. Okay? That's why I wasn't putting my faith in the doctors. Don't get me wrong. I have seen doctors do amazing things and save people's lives, so where a miracle from God was not necessary. And if you're aware of the prayer ministry of Intercessor Reese Howell, R-E-E-S-H-O-W-E-L-L, then you know that oftentimes God would refuse to act until medical science had exhausted itself, and then he would act. But he would allow the doctors to save people instead of acting preemptively, and he would only act when the doctor said we can't do anything else. And there came to be a point with Yael where that's what we were doing. We knew there was no more hope, and at that point we knew that if there was that if she was healed, it would be entirely God, and the doctors would have known too. So you don't We don't give up praying when the situation is dire, because we know that God can do anything at any point. And if you've seen the movie Breakthrough, then you know that God can flat out raise the dead, which he did, I think it was in 2015 in St. Louis, Missouri. Raised a boy. And it was a bona fide miracle. It made international news. And even after I found out that Yael was off of life support, and I couldn't get that out of my mind, I was still praying because I knew he could do it, but he chose not to, and I don't know why, and likely I will never know why in this life. And these are the questions we wrestle with, right? These are the questions. But I knew that God was listening the entire time. I knew he was listening because in his word, he promises to listen. I knew he wasn't shutting his ears to all of us. I knew he was there weeping with us. And I knew he was there in her parents and her families, Joe and Debbie, and all. I think she's got 7 brothers and sisters, if I'm correct. And of course, Alexia, her niece that she's very close with. I knew that God was with us all in our pain. But, it was his obligation to listen. This is not his obligation to do what we want. And it doesn't matter how many people are petitioning the throne. It does not matter how many. You can't get enough people. If a million people pray, it doesn't mean that God... We can't earn a yes answer just by getting enough people. If that was the case, then these wouldn't be acts of mercy and miracles. It would be earned. I hope that made sense. This is hard for me to record. I if there was ever a broadcast that I didn't want to record, it would be in the aftermath of a 20-year-old beloved friend and somebody I hoped would be my daughter-in-law one of these days. It wouldn't be about her. Anyway, we're at the break here, and we'll be back to talk about 5 more questions that we can ask. Hi, this is Tyler Dawn Rosenquist, and welcome back to Character in Context. This week we are talking about what happens when the miracles we ask for don't happen. And of course this is concerning the death of 20-year-old Ya'el Good, the daughter of Joseph Good, who is a who's a broadcaster here on Hebrew Nation Radio on Sunday nights on Measure the Pattern. He's my temple teacher. He and Debbie are beloved friends of mine. And losing Ya'el was a big shock. And especially the way it happened. And we prayed. People all around the world, different religions, different denominations, all prayed and fasted unceasingly for her. But we did not get the miracle we wanted, and on the 16th, she, after just a crazy set of circumstances, she was declared brain dead and removed from life support, and we did not get the answer that we asked for when we prayed. And so I don't want to give platitudes or any, and if you've missed the first half, this will be on my podcast channel, characterincontext.podbean.com, on Friday. There will be no transcript for this program because I just can't bear, I can't bring myself to write this stuff down. I've got like the bare minimum of notes, but it was, this is hard enough to talk about. I just couldn't write about it. Anyway, we've already covered the first two questions, what is prayer and what is God's obligation when it comes to prayer. And now I want to talk about a very natural human reaction. The third question is, should we guard God's reputation by not presenting our petitions publicly? And the answer to that question is absolutely not. You know, our God can guard his own reputation, but it is an expression of faith when we do present our petitions boldly and publicly. I mean, let's be honest. It's not God's reputation we're embarrassed by. It's our faith in him, right? We put it out there. We let everybody know that we're praying, that we have faith that God can and will. And sometimes people say this will happen. You know, you've got the name it and proclaim it kind of thing, and people get presumptuous. Like, but we always have to keep in mind when we are presenting our petitions, whether it's privately or publicly, that his will and his plans rule out. And we do not know what his will and his plans are. And I am not saying that it was his plan to have Ya'el die. You know, don't go there. Absolutely not. That's a very, very shallow understanding of God's will. The truth is that things happen to believers just like they happen to unbelievers. You can catch a deadly strain of the flu and it can infect your body, and then you pick up a random bacterial whatever or fungus or, because I don't know what happened, and it attacks you when your immune system's compromised, all right? Or maybe something's just been hiding in your body that your body's been successfully fighting off, and then you get this other thing, and then there's just a cascading series of organ failures, all right? That can happen to us just like it can happen to any unbeliever. It can. And God is not always going to rescue us from things that just happen. Okay? Because then, again, like I was saying before, then it's not a miracle. Then it's just what we can expect him to do. Well, he always saves us. Well, he always does this. Well, he always does that. Well, that would make us the gods and him just the servant who's responsible for, oh, there they go again. I've got to bail them out again. And I'm not using bail out in kind of a way of saying that Yael did anything wrong or that she did anything to deserve this. Things happen to the righteous. Things happen to the unrighteous. Sometimes the unrighteous are saved, and sometimes the righteous die, and sometimes the unrighteous die, and the righteous are saved. We can't look at everything and say, oh, well, this is the pattern, this is what's going to happen. We lack the wisdom. We just don't see all ends. And I don't find speculation very helpful, too, because, again, we're putting words in God's mouth. We may never know what happened with Yael medically, for sure. And right now, it doesn't even matter. What matters is that we lost her. But what also matters is that we have knowledge of and hope in the resurrection. And so we're not people left without hope. But we elevate God's reputation by going to him, not only privately, but publicly. We don't need to be embarrassed when he doesn't answer our prayers the way we want. And that's the fourth question. Should we feel betrayed and or embarrassed when we don't get the answer that we want? Well, no. Because the truth is that we don't normally get a yes answer in response to, will you do this specific miracle for us? The answer's usually no. We don't get what we want. We don't see the overall plan. We don't see what needs to happen. We don't see, and again, I'm not saying that Yael's death was God's will. Because, you know, you get into talking like this, and that's what it sounds like. I'm not sure there is a way to really express what's going on, because, let's be honest, we're just humans. We don't understand. We lack the wisdom. We're not in God's head. We will never be in God's head. We don't see. I can tell you right now, I don't believe it's God's will at all that Joe and Debbie and the family be hurting right now. But we live in this fallen world, and this fallen world is filled with things like diseases, viruses, car accidents. And we saw Yael's life, save she should have died. I mean, for all intents and purposes, she should have died back in, what, was it 2017? Or was it 2016? I can't remember, in that terrible car accident that claimed the life of her best friend. The car accident wasn't their fault, but Yael's life was saved in that case. That was a miracle. It shouldn't have happened. That was a miracle nobody asked for, because it was just like one of those bam things that God decided to save them. But should we feel betrayed? Should I feel betrayed because I spent 10 days just praying my heart out and, no. He doesn't owe me a miracle because of how hard I prayed. He doesn't owe us a miracle just because a Knesset member and a world-famous rabbi went up onto the Temple Mount and offered a prayer service for her. He doesn't owe us a yes answer to our prayers because so many little prayers were offered in pieces of paper stuck in the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem. He doesn't owe us. It doesn't matter how many people, it does matter how many people prayed, but it doesn't obligate him to give us what we want. So we were not betrayed. And we shouldn't be embarrassed. Sometimes because we get that thing, we think, oh, well, we just put God's reputation up before the world, and we really, really wanted that miracle so that we could show everybody that God is a powerful God. Well, wait. I thought we prayed for Yael's good. I didn't know that we were praying so that everyone could see how great God is and so that he could somehow bolster his reputation in the world. Were we praying for Yael? Or were we praying so that we could show everyone how awesome and powerful God is? If we were not praying for Yael, if we were just praying so that everyone could be dazzled by God, well, he doesn't need to do that. He created the entire universe and everything in it. He has no need of dazzling us with parlor tricks. And it's... I don't want to say it's disrespectful to... But it's like when you offer your child an opportunity. You know, you give your child something to do. You offer him an opportunity to impress everybody. Well, we shouldn't do that to God. He doesn't need our help in dazzling people, okay? He's dazzling enough. He's marvelous and amazing and omnipotent and omniscient, all-powerful enough. We don't have to set him up to succeed the way we would a child. Anyway, the fifth question is, should our faith be founded on seeing miracles happen? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If the miracle had happened when you came to faith, when you accepted the blood of Yeshua, or you may call him Jesus, at the cross, if you didn't experience that new creation miracle that started changing you and you became a different person, if that's not dazzling enough for you, then nothing ever will be, and you'll be searching for new and newer and newer and more dazzling miracles your entire life. Nothing he does will ever, ever, ever be enough. I mean, think about how insulting it is to God to say, you know, you feed me and your enemies every day. Have you ever thought about how amazing that is? That we serve a God who feeds not only his friends, but also his enemies, and he does it daily? Whether they ask for it or not, even whether we ask for it or not. But he does that. He provides oxygen and he makes these bodies of ours every day, whether we ask him or not. And people say, well, that's a miracle. Well, it's really not. And I know I've said it too, but God is so miraculous and amazing that that's not even a miracle. That's just standard operating procedure. He is so powerful and so amazing that those are just normal every day. That's just the way the universe runs because he's amazing. Now, if we did it, it would be a miracle because we can't even, you know, tie our shoes without somebody teaching us how. But, and sometimes we still can't. It's like, the things that we look upon as miraculous are just the way things work because God is so incredible. And so we say, well, this is a miracle, that's a miracle. No, you know what? Don't sell short. It's almost like we're just making excuses for him when we don't get the big miracles. We call things that aren't miracles miraculous. And in doing so, we're really shortchanging how just amazing it is, just the way that the universe runs in general. It's like we're making excuses for ourselves say, well, you know, we're not seeing these dazzling things, the Red Sea parted, and we're not seeing, you know, the dead raised and everything in our normal life, so that we've got to make his normal, everyday, whatever, miraculous. No. They're just symbolic. They're just not symbolic. They're just indicative of how awesome he is. It's when he does the unexpected, the things that have no business happening. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. When he suspends his own amazing system and makes something unreal happen. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's not a miracle when I'm driving in the parking lot and a guy right close to the, you know, entryway of the store pulls out of that thing and that's not a miracle. That's just a blessing. That's an awesome thing. I don't think he's micromanaging my life to that point. Okay, the sixth question is, can we earn miracles? And we already partially covered this, but we have this problematic idea that somehow, if I have served God faithfully enough, that he... See, because whenever you got the word earn in there, it goes hand in hand with whatever I've earned, someone else owes me. So, doesn't matter if I'm working my butt off to get to do this broadcast every week, and if I've been blogging for however many years, and if I've been doing videos and teaching and ministering to people and everything all these years, I can't earn a miracle, because a miracle is something out of the ordinary. A miracle is even something outside of the ordinary realm of blessings. You know, something I had to come to grips with a number of years ago, and I can't remember what brought it on, but there is no reason in the world why what happened to Yael and to Joe and Debbie shouldn't have happened to my family instead. You know, I love my sons, and I know God loves my sons. My son Matthew is in college. He's getting a criminal justice and criminology degree. He wants to be a police detective or an FBI agent. And I know that he is just as likely to die on the job as anyone else's son, as far as what God does and does not owe people. He doesn't owe me to have my son not die in the line of duty. Now, I'll pray for him every day, and hopefully that'll give him an edge up as God listens to my petitions. But my son Andrew was born with so many disabilities. Was God betraying me when that happened? Even though he wasn't born of my body, he was my son. Did God owe it to me to not have him be disabled? Did God owe it to me to heal everything that's wrong with Andrew? I mean, you guys know that have been following me for a while. We've seen some miraculous stuff with Andrew, but we haven't seen the really big stuff, the two things that affect his life potentially the most. Well, there's one that might, but that might, if there's a top three, then one of them has been fixed. But with all that God's done for him, should I feel embarrassed, or should I feel betrayed, or should I feel that I have earned a full healing from my son? Well, no. Why? Well, who am I? Am I special? Everything I do for God is just what he deserves. I'm not earning any special treatment. I can't possibly earn for him to do things for me. It doesn't work that way. No matter how much I ever do for him or for you or for anyone else, I can't possibly earn his indebtedness where he somehow owes it to me to do amazing things in my life. If he does, they're a gift out of his goodness. I haven't earned anything. There's no amount of deeds that I can do that obligate God to come through for me in the clutch. He doesn't owe me anything except for what I contracted for. And that's the new creation where he's changing me from who I was into who I need to be. And eternal life. That's it. He doesn't owe me anything else. He only owes me what he's promised. And he never promised that my life would be easy or free of grief or that I wouldn't lose those who are dearest to me. It doesn't work that way. So, no, can't earn miracles. So just, maybe that'll relieve you that there's nothing you can do. So it's not about you, okay? It's not that you didn't do enough, all right? He has decisions he makes based on things that we don't even understand. Okay, the last question. Do miracles have anything at all to do with how much God loves us? Are God's miracles a sign of approval? And is the lack of miracles a sign of being cursed? And this is a big thing with the prosperity gospel. And oh, we only have 4 more minutes here. Prosperity gospel paints this picture of if you're receiving miracles, it's because God loves you more than everyone else. And I'm here to tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell. The idea that if you are not receiving miracles, it's because you're cursed. It's because you've done something wrong. I'll tell you something. I read accounts of believers in other countries being imprisoned for their service to the gospel. And I do know of one guy who was miraculously freed from jail, but all the others, they were rotting in there. And they remained faithful to God. Were they arrested and others not arrested because somehow they were displeasing to God? You know, is that how it works? Are we, you know, what about Paul? Good grief, look at what Paul went through. Miracle was that he didn't die. But he went through so much. Are we supposed to believe that that if God really loved Paul, if Paul was really serving God, then he wouldn't have been stoned and shipwrecked and all that stuff? What about Yeshua? Yeshua was rejected. He was tried unfairly. He was slandered. He was spit upon. His beard was pulled out. He was slapped. He was blindfolded. He was shamed. He was scourged. He was subjected to more inhumanity and horrifying. What he went through was horrifying. And he was crucified. Was David getting what he deserved when he was chased those 7 years by Saul in the wilderness? Was Joseph getting what he deserved when he was put into slavery and then accused of rape and then imprisoned for all those years? It's like people who say these things, they don't even read the Bible. Or they just decide that once Yeshua came, oh, well, everything's just sunshine and roses, despite all the scriptural evidence that it isn't and that believers suffer just like everyone else. But you know what? Without suffering, we won't become compassionate people. Without suffering, we don't even know if our faith is real or if it's a sham. No. People who are going through extreme circumstances, it's not because God doesn't love them or because they're cursed. It's because they're going through extreme circumstances. Some people go through extreme circumstances, and other people, they go through nothing. And I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't be someone who goes through nothing because I know what I'm like. And I know that unless I'm pressed, I don't grow. Unless I'm pressed, I don't find out about the ugliness in me. And yet that's not why God does it. Or God doesn't do it. We get this idea that everything in our lives is because God's done it. No, the world happens to us because sin has created a system that is aside from God's, apart from God's perfection. This is not, we live in the world he created, but we're not living in the conditions that he created. And that's, I guess that's the best way I know to put it. And I wish I had more time, but I don't. See you next week.